everyone. The school board has asked me to say something tonight about human sexuality, biblical perspective, and the need for the instruction of our children, and also how to speak with our children. I felt that it's not an easy task, as the Bible is not a handbook of sexuality, but there are many places or references in Scripture to the danger of this part of human life. There is much instruction about the responsibility of the parents to educate the children and instruct them also in this part of life. First of all, I think of the history in the Bible in Genesis 34, where we read the history of Jacob's daughter Dinah, and that was the result of what happened in that family. It was the result of Jacob's disobedience to the will of the Lord. We read that Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. He had vowed to the Lord that he would build an altar at Bethel, but he did not bring his family to Bethel, but at the gate of Shechem. And then we read that the daughter of Jacob and Leah, which he bare unto Jacob, that she went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, and now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. Jacob did not know what to say. Dinah was at that time a girl of 15 years old. Was Jacob and Leah aware of the dangers of that country and the time where they lived in? Had they warned her daughter when she went out to see the daughters of the land? Or was that a neglect for the instruction of their children? And so we can continue, my dear friends, as God's word speaks clearly and plainly about the responsibility of parents to instruct their children. It is not only to instruct them in spiritual things, but also in all the different aspects of life. In Psalm 139, then God's word tells us, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Each human being is wonderfully made by the hand of God, physically, for body and soul, made by God. Nothing can be excluded of that. Our human life is made by God, from the hand of God. God's word also speaks in many places about sexual impurity, and that is also a lesson for us as parents, to read that word of God, to take it to heart, to see our children not only as people with a soul, but also with a body. God's word instructs us to live without uncleanness. It is the duty of the parents to instruct the children in these things. But how to tell it our children? How to discuss these things with our children when we are standing on the foundation of the Word of God? And we need also to know, dear friends, the dangers of the time where we live in. It was, of course, a different time, different customs, different dangers in Jacob's time or in the time when the Bible was written, and also in the time where we were young and our time. There are so many dangerous circumstances that we have to face, and not only the things or the dangers outside of us, outside of our family or outside of our heart. The heart of man is not different than it was in the time of Jacob or David or others. The heart of man is deceitful more than anything. Circumstances can differ in the time where a person lives in, but our heart remains the same, and Satan's temptations are also the same, and he uses the means which are available in the time where we live in. If I only use the word sex revolution, free sex, only a couple words, dear friends, that speaks of the great dangers where we live in. And it is our duty as parents to pay close attention to our children, how they develop, and in all the different aspects of life and different ages, we must be there as parents to help them. I think one of the dangers is a lack of contact between parents and children. It happens very often that within a family there is a little real contact between parents and children. Everything seems to be normal on the outside. It can be a very nice family. Parents and children seem to form such a nice, cozy, and happy family. They talk a lot together. Parents show interest in their children's progress in school, and they do their best to give them a decent upbringing. And yet, there is no or very little personal contact. Everything is shallow and is superficial. Parents and children only speak to each other, but very little with each other. In a family, in the relation between parents and children, hearts must find each other. If we do not know each other on the inside, and that is a real danger in our time, and also a real danger in a seemingly good family. There are, must I say, many young people who feel inwardly lonely and who long for contact. It can be very meaningful for a child when father and mother tell something about their own struggles, their own difficulties, their own temptations when they were young. How do we tell it our children? It is the task of the parents to give sex guidance to their children. They must tell their children about these things. There are many parents who do not do that. And the question is often, how must we do it? A very important factor is whether the parents are mature enough themselves to discuss these things with their children, and whether they as parents have an insight in what lives inside the hearts of their children. And many parents sense correctly that they have to speak with their children about sexual matters. But is it not true that many of today's fathers and mothers have missed sex guidance from their parents? So often they think these are things that you do not discuss with your children. But sex guidance must be provided to our children, even when it is a difficult thing to do. When children notice uncertainty in their parents, they sense that the subject is odd, and that this topic better not be discussed with the parents. And that uncertainty in turn causes feelings of guilt in the parents. And because of this uncertainty and vagueness, the children get the impression that they cannot speak about the subject with their parents. It is a serious thing when boys and girls do not dare to speak with their parents about their sexual tensions because they notice that their parents find it too awkward to discuss, or that the topic is not welcome. They do not always understand why father and mother are not willing to discuss these things. A child, as a rule, seeks his or her own ways to get out of the difficulties. And the main reason is often that father and mother do not discuss these topics with each other either. Because of the uncertainty and the feelings of guilt, they begin to shirk their parental responsibility and calling at a time when they should begin to speak about it. A lack of openness on the side of the parents causes feelings of suspicion in the children. And whenever we speak about sexual topics or matters, we must always do that in a chaste and clean manner, using open, honest, and sober language. The problem cannot be solved by giving your children a booklet to read. It is not in the first place important what the parents know about the subject, but the important thing is how the parents are. The parents are. That's first. Sex guidance is not the same as sexual upbringing. A child can be given sex guidance without giving a child sexual upbringing. It is not possible, however, to give a child a sexual upbringing without giving it proper sex guidance. Sex guidance must take place within the framework of sexual upbringing. Sexuality is not a separate field or something abnormal. It does have its own place, but it is also organically interwoven with all facets and expressions of life. Sex guidance, parents, begins in essence at the same time when sexual upbringing begins. And sexual upbringing begins at the same time when upbringing in general begins. And upbringing in general begins at the moment, may I say it, at the moment when the child is laid down in its crib for the first time. Is that an exaggeration? We can only do justice to the relevance of sex guidance when this guidance is given to a child that has enjoyed good sexual upbringing. Sexual upbringing begins when a child is being taught to control its emotions. Life is a unity. All things interrelate with all other things. To control its emotions. We have to learn that, our children. And a child of 2 or 3 years old, you give them a candy, of course, the child likes that candy. He likes one more. And when that is gone, he comes back. He wants another one. At this time, right from the beginning, we have to learn our children to control the emotions, the lust that is involved, that is growing along with a child. Just a very simple example. I have said already, it is very important how the parents are. The bringing up children is in the first place to be one, to be father and mother in conduct, in thinking, in feelings. Educators must have a deep, a heartfelt, an untroubled emotional life and possess a very simple wisdom of life. That wisdom goes together with love, with meekness and patience, and it knows how to maintain authority. So much is involved, my dear friends. Young people will have respect for that wisdom and authority. When parents have found this wisdom of life, they do not think that sexual topics are unusual or difficult to discuss anymore. When children develop, almost all girls and the greater part of boys are sexual mature between 13, 14, 15 years old. A physical and spiritual maturity process is taking place. And whatever is working on the inside manifests itself on the outside. It is therefore of great importance that parents teach their children, especially when they are young, how sexuality is organically joined together with the whole attitude to life and in all functions of life. Sexual upbringing is part of the total upbringing. It is interwoven with the religious, moral, physical, and mental upbringing. It is a serious mistake to isolate the different aspects of upbringing from each other. Religious upbringing is related to the soul, and we therefore leave that to the church, right? Isn't that happen sometimes, or must I say often? Moral upbringing has to do with civil life, and we therefore leave that to the school, okay? Physical education, we will take care of that. Sexual upbringing, the kids will find that out for themselves. Is it any wonder that so many things go wrong in all different areas? As parents, we are responsible for the upbringing of our children in all these aspects. You as parents are responsible to provide your children with this necessary information in word and deed. You as parents are responsible for that God-given life. God has also given a sexuality to man, but man does not always understand that. Many people have the feelings that experiencing sexual stimuli is sinful. It speaks for itself that sexuality as a lust is sin. God says that a man and a wife who love each other will be one, and that they will give themselves over to each other with spirit, soul, and body. It is an expression of the wonder of love in the most perfect form. Sexual intercourse is an essential part of a good marriage relationship. It is an act of love. And without this act of love, love between man and wife, it would not receive natural nourishment. One of the inhibitions that parents have when guiding their children is the fact that they themselves have a mistaken view of sexuality. That happens, for instance, when sexual intercourse is completely isolated from the love to each other. We must be able, parents, to discuss these things candidly, because, to be quite honest, there is something seriously wrong in many marriages as far as sexuality is concerned. The cause of the sinful relationship between the parents is often the wrong manner wherein they started their marriage. A sexually sinful engagement time often leads to a sexually wrong marriage. And of course, the parents do not discuss that with each other, and they do not have the courage to discuss it with their children either. There are also many engaged young people who never speak with each other about their sexual feelings and difficulties. An engagement which is not a preparation for marriage falls short in openness and in honesty. I am firmly convinced that one of the reasons why parents find it so difficult to provide sexual guidance to their children is that they themselves have not come to a clear understanding with each other regarding their own sexuality. What I am saying here, dear friends, is that is sexual education and instruction of our children already begins before we are married. I hope you understand what I mean, that there is a good foundation right from the engagement. When young people are engaged and come to a marriage, that is the foundation for their further life. We are speaking here about the necessity and the responsibility of the parents for the sexual instruction for our children. That does not begin when our children become 10 years old or older. It starts so early, right from the beginning. Many Christians have not included sexuality in an orderly manner in their daily life, and certainly not in their life of faith. They are not sufficiently convinced that sexual intercourse is an act of love. They often have the feeling that it is a sinful serving of the flesh instead of receiving it from God's hand for the deepening and enriching of their lives. When we experience it in this way, we are made loose from the thought that sexual intercourse is sinful and difficult to discuss with our children. Wrongful sexual relationships within the marriage life are often hindrances when giving guidance and instruction to the children. I know full well that most of the parents with children did not receive any guidance in their own youth. But why don't you change that now? Today's sexual dangers and perils are immensely greater than ever before. We are speaking of a sex revolution. As the time where our children grow up. And the real question is not where babies come from, but in what manner we live together with each other, how we respect each other, and how we reverence God's commandment that in God's words, uncleanness is forbidden and condemned. That as Christians we are called to live holy according to God's holy word. And how must parents speak with their children? I have said already, and I will underline it again, parents very often speak to their children instead of with their children. Parents, if they do, they give a lecture, and there is no contact, and there is no living in of what the child experiences. We are strangers for our children. They lay down the law, this is not allowed, and that is sin, but they explain nothing. When they are lecturing, the child crawls back within its own shell. The child has not an opportunity to express itself, to speak about the difficulties or the temptations. And parents and children talk at cross purpose. You as parents must begin a conversation with your child. You must know how your child feels, and you can know that out of your own life. You have been young too. You must know what goes on in the mind of your child. And in that way alone, a mutual trust will begin to grow. And that means then that sexual upbringing is a part of the total upbringing. Every change in your child's conduct it must be viewed from this background. It is also a fundamental requirement to speak with your child quietly and not to make some casual remarks or give some warnings in passing. We may not let our children go their own way, nor allow them to find out for themselves how far they can go. We must prepare our children against wrong and sinful practices and teach them that they must not submit themselves to sexual experiments. In the upbringing, if the upbringing has not given any instruction and no sexual guidance has been provided, sad and sinful consequences must be expected, parents. This upbringing and sexual guidance is a command. The first condition for good sexual upbringing is a good daily upbringing in general. It belongs together. Let us never separate that. Parents who do not grow along with their child and who do not give daily direction to the inward life of the child, they do not get any further with their sexual guidance and then dictating some rules. That's so empty. It's without love, without real concern. It is a divine command to bring up our children in the nurture and the fear of the Lord. Do you still believe in that command of upbringing and in the power of that command? Many parents run aground with their upbringing already when their children are only 3 or 4 years old. Many parents have no notion of the power of upbringing. They do not understand that they, in their upbringing, have the future of their children in their hands, and also how these children, in turn, will bring up their own children. Christian parents are commanded to teach their children as early as possible, to live as if they are in God's presence all the time. So why sexual guidance? It is God's command. It is necessary for the child. Each child will be confronted with sexual problems, difficulties. There are many dangers in this respect. I will not go into details. We all know the time where we live in and what happens and what takes place. How can we be a good father and a good mother without giving direction to our children in the dangerous fields of sexuality? And in the third place, it is necessary for the parents that they give guidance to the children, considering the time wherein we live. The requirement of this time element is that the children must be armed against the tremendous dangers in the field of sexuality. It is a very serious thing if your teenagers or younger children are never unable to speak with their parents confidentially from heart to heart about these things. You are the parents of your children, and God has laid the care for the future of your child in your responsibility. And part of that future is also that your child will develop sexually. And why sexual guidance? I could write a thick book, dear friends, about the miserable consequences that have been the result when parents deny their children sexual guidance. And still today there are parents who destroy their children's happiness of life. I know parents who stubbornly avoid speaking about these things. There are parents who find it such a disturbing job that they leave it up to the street or to the school. You don't talk about these things. A father once said to me, I would feel terribly ashamed if I would have to speak with my son about these things. I don't even discuss it with my wife. When I asked him if he ever included those things in his prayers, he replied, what has that got to do with praying? When I asked him further if begetting children has nothing to do with his life of faith, then he answered, of course not. For during that act, I am only busy lustfully. And so I can continue. When do we provide sexual guidance? A general rule for the proper time is when we ourselves are ready for it. Are we? And when our children are ready for it. It must be a natural and logical thing on both sides to speak about these things. Parents as well as children must not have the feeling that something unusual is taking place. You just talk about these things with reverence, but also with diffidence. We must do that cheerfully, without tension, and the language must be suitable for the age of the child. We speak with a 6-year-old differently about the coming of a baby than with a teenager. Parents must understand that they themselves have to be ready and sufficiently mature for the sexual upbringing of their children. That process of maturing commences already, and I have said that already, during the time of engagement. They who want to be a real father and mother for their children must understand that they have to work on their own continuing process of maturing. And in that way, young parents can give guidance to their young children. And 10 years later, they can give direction to their teenagers who experience so often great difficulties also in the field of sexuality. How must I do this? Is that a question for me, for us, for older, for younger parents? How must I do this? Is that a real question? I know this question lives. It must be a question from a heart who feels the difficulties in this respect. But to be honest, and we must always, and I begin with myself, I never asked my mother or mother-in-law how we must learn our child to walk or to talk. You married, did you ask how to boil potatoes? Did we really ask for how must I learn my child to talk? You tried, you started. So in this respect too, nobody can give you an answer. How to give sexual guidance and education. You are father and mother. And all the children are different. All the parents are different. There may be some general rules, but this child or that child, this father or this mother is different. General rule, we must teach the child as early as possible in accordance with his mental comprehension and his interest, that it knows those things which God in his creation has given as a matter of course. All unnecessary timidity, it will give the child the feeling that his parents are dishonest and deceitful. The question of when to begin with this guidance cannot be answered either, because everyone is different. Sexual guidance is everything that may serve to bring the child so far that it learns to comprehend what sexuality is, what its significance is, and its place the sexual function occupies in life. It speaks for itself that there must be progress and development in this guidance. It is up to the parents' wisdom how far they want to go with this guidance. And during the upbringing of their children, parents must thoroughly discuss what their son or daughter can expect. They must inform them of the dangers that exist. Impart them to them what is immoral and sinful and what destroys the happiness of life. And this is only possible when there is a good relationship between parents and children. As you notice, dear friends, I have tried to lay the full and the first responsibility of the shoulders of the heart of the parents. In this serious and also beautiful part of human life, then it is all under the power of sin. We know that, and we see that, and we experience that. But that does never take away our responsibility. I have tried to give some guidance, a line, right from the beginning, when young people come together in engagement, when they marry, when they receive the children, to work also on this part with a praying heart. The heart being dependent upon the Lord, and not only praying as husband and wife together, but also with our children, privately and also as family. I never forget, my dear friends, not to give myself as an example, but that my mother prayed with me when I was 14 years old, or 13, 15 years old, in this very dangerous time of life, speaking about these dangers of our sexuality, and also of the good hands of God in the way of prayer to be clean and to live a pure life. I never will forget it. Sexual upbringing on your knees. No, not when we start to be or to become 14 or 15 years, but your child of 2 years and 3 years. Of course, we are speaking different. Here is your responsibility. It are your children. Talking with your children. Praying with your children. And bringing in an open and reverent way his needs to the children, to the Lord. And the children may feel something, and of course, with the blessing of the Lord. It is not our wisdom, it is not our strength only, but I have tried to speak about your responsibility. And no one might take away that from your shoulders and from your heart. I know I give not an answer on all your questions. I know that also as father. Oh, there are many questions that I have tried to draw a general line. We can be too late, but never too early. Let there be an open atmosphere, contact with our children. Let us work on the character of our children. Let us not separate human sexuality of human life. God Himself has made us wonderfully. God knows how He has made us, and we will hear more of that later on in this evening. It is not something unusual. It is something that God has given, and as parents, we are called to pass it to our children. Talk about your difficulties, your temptations. Talk about your concerns when you were young, the age of your children. And then trust will grow with the blessing of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord, a gift of God, and also for the Lord. Not for the world, but for the Lord. You have to work on their conscience and to lay the way before them, praying that the Lord might guide them. Are we then perfect? Who is sufficient? It's to these things, the only thing I can say, pray, dear friends, that we might be wise builders. Builders on the characters of our children and in our children on the future. Do we feel guilty? Do we feel imperfect? Are we burdened with these things? Bow your knees and ask wisdom from the Lord. And try with simple words to speak with your children. You may touch their heart. Let your children feel and hear that nothing unusual happened in their young life, that you have experienced the same things, that it has been a problem, a difficulty for you too. Tell it to your child. Talk about it openly. What will that, with the blessing of the Lord, be the cause of a warm, happy family life? Real contact, father and mother, with their children. May God bless you with that light of the Holy Spirit, that we may see the task upon our shoulders, that we may work on it, being dependent upon the Lord in everything, and then the Lord will bless it to the honor and glory of his name. I will leave it by this. We need to hear more for this evening.
I would like to first mention a couple of comments before I begin with that unit. And I would like, as a teacher for some years, to underscore what Reverend Hoffman was mentioning. There is no way that any teacher can ever replace a parent. And that is true when I would have an opportunity to teach in Bible several doctrines and try to bring some experiential truths. There is no way that matches what they see, hear, and witness in the life of the home from the living of the parents. It is also true when we speak about any moral training. The school can benefit and be a help to parents in giving support from a different environment and perspective, but never can it replace the moral teaching that is lived and practiced in the home. It is true when we look at any of the Ten Commandments. We can be a help, a meaningful help to parenting, but never can we replace the practice that goes on in that home. We could teach about the Sabbath day, and it's important that we do, but never will it match what that Sabbath day is in the home environment. And the same when it comes to the seventh commandment. There is no way the instruction that can be given at school to support the parental teaching and example at home is important, but it can never replace that primary responsibility lies with you as parents. In that light, I presented this unit to the school board, and we discussed and felt it would be good to present the grade 8 unit to parents for two reasons. First, to share with you directly the unit as I would be teaching it. But second, it may be helpful to some of you to be on the listening end how we would try to bring this lesson, the biblical teaching on this subject, to students at a grade 8 level. So how that is done, the biblical references, the detail of language that is used could all be helpful in a guiding way to parents as well. And with that, I would like to move into the unit, and it's going to be a little bit challenging to me. I'm going to be looking at you, but in my mind, I am going to be seeing grade 8 students as much as I can, because if I don't, then I'm going to slip into speaking to you as parents. And I want very much to do it as I would be doing it to a grade 8 class. The unit is entitled, God Created Us, Male and Female. Young people, God, the creator of the entire universe, of our world, is the one who created you and I. And he created us male or female. In fact, the very opening chapters of Genesis, and that word in Hebrew means beginnings. He begins the book of beginnings by speaking to us how he created us. In Genesis 1, we read in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And that needs to be our beginning point, where God begins to teach us who we are and how he created us. And you will notice at the end of that chapter, God says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that means how he created us. Also, how he created us, male and female, was the work of his hand, and it was very good. And that means that our masculinity or femininity are gifts, special gifts from God's hand, and we must respect them as such. Our sexuality is not something dirty, not something wrong. It is the special way that God himself has created us. Now, that does not mean that we cannot take this gift, as we can take any gift of God, and we can misuse it and sin with it and do wrong things with it. That we will see a bit later. But as God created us, this was a special gift of his creation. Next, we need to see also in the opening chapters of Genesis that marriage, being husband and wife, is also an institution of God. God instituted marriage before sin even entered the world. It was a gift already in paradise. We can look at these verses together. Genesis 1, verse 27, which we saw about being created, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply as husband and wife in the marriage bond. We see in Genesis 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So the creation of the woman, not only, but bringing her to Adam to be his wife, we see marriage as an institution and gift of God. We read further in Genesis 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That is a special union, a special friendship, a special intimacy together that God has meant for that special institution of marriage. When we look at that in more detail, we need to speak together a moment about how God created us, and we see four aspects to our human personhood. At the core of our existence is the spiritual. That is the heart, the soul, the deepest motives and will of our being. Secondly, we speak about an emotional aspect to our being, our feelings and deep cares. Third, we can speak about a mental aspect to our being, our intellectual part, our thinking. Thoughts. And fourth, we can speak about the physical aspect in which God created us, our body and actions. Now, God's special meaning of friendship is within this loving bond of marriage, that within a loving, firm bond in which two people make a vow before the Lord and with each other and their families, that they will love and be faithful to one another for life, within the firmness and the trust of that loving bond, the Lord gave that this special friendship of sharing together spiritually, growing together emotionally, sharing most deeply thoughts with one another, that it would find also a most beautiful and intimate expression of physical oneness that God has given as a special gift to be reserved for that one person who I will believe God is calling to be my wife or husband, and who will feel the same about me. That is a special gift for this special institution of God. In fact, from that very deepest expression of that love, in God's beautiful plan, that very expression would be used to conceive a child. That child would be born from the expression of deepest love, and born within the deepest commitment of love, faithfulness, and friendship possible. A vow to lifelong marriage. That is God's plan, and God's gift of human sexuality finding its expression in the lifelong loving bond of marriage. That is God's beautiful plan. And it would be wonderful, young people, if we could stop there. However, the Bible does not stop with Genesis 2. We also have Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 is the black chapter. And there we read of man's fall. And the serpent came to Eve, and you know the story. And he tempted her, and he questioned God's plan and said, "Has God said?" And from there he said, "No, if you take and eat of the tree of good and evil, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing," in the sense of determining, "good and evil." And when the woman saw with her own eyes that it looked good, she took of the fruit and ate and gave to her husband, and he did likewise. And Satan comes in your life exactly the same way today. And he's going to come in this area of life the same way. And he starts by questioning, "Has God really said this? Is this really right? Is this really the best way? Shouldn't you be as God yourself, that you will know and determine what is right and what is wrong? Do it in your way instead of God's way." And then what God has lovingly placed, and so wisely placed, in the loving bond of marriage. There are those saying, "No, God's way is old-fashioned. God's way is foolish. It's much more fun. It's much more exciting. It's much more real. It's much more modern to do it in your own way." And this gift is taken out of the bond of marriage where God wisely placed it. And from there, we come into a host of problems and disasters. From the misuse, the sinful use of God's gift of our sexuality. And I want to give you an example. It happened with some students, and a couple of them were exactly grade 8 age. And I don't know if you remember it, but I read it some years ago in the paper. And it had to do with an electricity power station, a relay station. Now, you know, electricity is a good thing. It's a gift of God. We use it for many, many good and useful purposes. However, that's a powerful relay station, and around it there was a high protective fence, and there were signs posted very often around there, "Do not enter." But there were five teenagers, a couple of them grade 8 age, and whoever first had the idea, they talked together that it would be neat to go over that fence and climb one of those high towers. And one of these friends, let me call him friends in quotation, helped to boost his friend over that fence. And they all encouraged him to climb that tower. Now I think if he was by himself, he would never have done that. But here you see how sometimes encouragement of, quote, friends can get us to cross boundaries which are not healthy for us to cross. And he did. In climbing that tower, whether he touched one of those with one hand while he was touching the tower with the other, or he slipped, nobody knows exactly. But he was killed in an instant. All that voltage went through his body, and he fell dead to the ground. Electricity is a gift. But if we cross those boundaries set for our protection, it can be very harmful. And God's commandments are those fences. He, in His wisdom, has placed those there as loving, protecting guidance to us. And the seventh commandment is one of those loving fences to protect this gift. And you know it. We read it in Exodus 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We are not to use sexual intimacy outside of the loving boundaries of marriage. If we do and transgress that, there will be harmful consequences. Always. Maybe not always outwardly that people can see, but there always will be inwardly. Our Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that in Lord's Day 41. And I would like you to especially look with me at question 109. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. What does that mean? And what does it mean for you as grade 8 young people? Well, let me share with you a few of these sins against the seventh commandment and against God's gift of human sexuality and marriage. The first one is premarital sex. And you know, you grow up in a world where there is a lot of teaching about safe sex. And you maybe have heard, will hear, people say, well, we are smarter. We take precautions. No pregnancy will happen. Young people, let me put this transparency back up for you a moment. Those people are lying to you, and God is not. What God is saying is true, and those people are lying. What they are saying to you is they might be able to prevent, and that not perfectly, but maybe to a certain degree they might be able to prevent some physical consequences. But there is no protection for the mental that will be in your thoughts. There is no protection for the emotions that will touch you deeply emotionally. And they are never speaking to you about your soul and about sin. And if someone says, well, you can be wise and you just use a condom, there is no condom to protect your memory. And God has given this gift in a way that it is meant to be a deepest expression within the bond of marriage, to be reserved for that one special person. And therefore it is special. And you take that and misuse it in this way, and it will be deeply in your memory and in your emotions. And even if God might bless you later, that you would come into a good marriage, the memory of this will be there. Don't let anyone lie to you and say we are smarter than God's plan. We know how to take care of the consequences. They lie. Think also of the problems we see today of adulteries, broken marriages, how it tears apart children and families. Just think a moment of the pain, the disturbances, the problems when we take this gift outside of how God intended it. Think of the whole problem of abortions, of, quote, unwanted children. Where does this come from? You see, from transgressions here of God's intention. Think of indecent entertainments, television, movies, videos. Yes, that's something that confronts you as grade 8 students. And you know, I read an extensive survey that was done in the United States. Actually, over 2,000 hours of television programming. And it is not really different in Canada. And they took in those movies any scene which showed sexual intimacy or that faded out and implied that sexual intimacy was going to take place. And do you know the percentage of those scenes that were between unmarried people, or between a married person and someone who was not his wife or her husband? You know what that percentage was? Just over 97% of all of those scenes were between unmarried people. Think of what indecent entertainments are teaching to people today against the loving command, protecting fence that the Lord has given. Then there's pornography. That also can be a temptation to teens. Pornography, we know, has a very addictive element. And don't let anyone lie to you. God's gift in sexuality was to be one of giving, one of care, one of love for the other person that I cherish more than any other. Pornography is selfishness. It teaches using another to get some type of pleasure for myself. That is a very opposite spirit from what God intended. And we never sin cheap. If we get into this trap, then we pervert and twist a meaning of sexuality in something that can be very harmful to us. Think of immodest dress that especially speaks to the young ladies. Don't let anyone fool you. You know, there is something that, well, everyone wants to be noticed or attractive to someone, but you want to be attractive to someone in who you are as a person. Think of the four circles we talked about. And don't let anyone deceive you. If you dress immodestly, they aren't attracted to you as a person. They may not even know you as a person. They are attracted just to your outward aspect. And if you are going to advertise in that way, that's the type of interest you are going to draw. You want to be more authentic. You want people to be attracted to who you are as a person, not just an object or something outward. That's where the Lord gives us such loving guidance about dressing appropriately and modestly. And then there's unclean looking. And that speaks to both, but maybe especially to the young men, that you can look at people in a way that is lustful and wrong. There is a great difference between lust and love that we will look at in a moment. But if you are looking with unclean thoughts, purposely looking in that way, that is a transgression, a very wrong, unhealthy practice that also transgresses this commandment. And last, there is indecent and inappropriate remarks that also speaks to grade 8. Students. I hear about that sometimes on the playground, on the bus, between class. Somebody makes a joke about somebody else or about this precious gift of sexuality, but in a way that it degrades. In a way that it's sinful, it makes it as if it's something dirty and wrong. That's wrong. And when you laugh along, you join in. And maybe someone else sitting there behind you in the bus, when they say it and they hear you laugh, maybe they laugh. And pretty soon somebody else laughs. And nobody wants to be different. And you draw a whole group into this sin. That is also transgression against the seventh commandment. Today, I am very concerned with many songs on the radio. You know, and some young people say, well, I don't listen to that really bad stuff, to that heavy metal rock and those satanic groups. I know that's wrong. But I am very worried about songs that maybe aren't in that category, but they carry this theme. I saw her, I loved her. That's a lie. And that is sin. You don't see somebody and love them, because when you see them, you don't even know them. The word love is being used for what the Bible calls lust. And lust is when I look at the outside of a person and I'm attracted, I want to have a person or use a person for my own selfish pleasures. That's the very opposite of denying self out of love to cherish another person. Lust is self-centered. It doesn't care about the other person at all. It's only concerned about my own pleasure and satisfaction. And these verses, I see our time is going, but these verses are also on the worksheet that you need to write out what the Bible teaches about lust and how that is to be avoided as sin. You know also the example of Joseph in Genesis 39. And you see Joseph far away from home. Maybe his parents would never know or never see him. And you know that temptation with the wife of Potiphar and how she came again and again to tempt him. But see the strength of Joseph, and where was his strength when the temptation was the strongest? He said, how can I do this sin against God? Now, he had the same feelings that you and I have. But what a strength that was. And notice, when it came into the strongest temptation, then he fled out of that house. And what a lesson that is to teach us. That's the very opposite of going somewhere. Maybe someone says, well, come to our place and we have these videos, or somebody has a wrong magazine. That's exactly the opposite. To flee from lust and from temptation. And finally, the Lord speaks so clear to us that our bodies are to be kept pure. The bodies of God's children serve as God's temple, for His Spirit dwells within their hearts. And they are to maintain their bodies pure and holy as the temple of God. And here you see that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, and again in 2 Corinthians 6, these verses that speak, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In the deepest sense, that is true of those who are saved children of the Lord. In an outward sense, that is also true of all of us who bear a mark of separation from the world. What an importance that we strive to hold our bodies pure. You can imagine what would happen.